Well, good morning. Well, we are in this series called Delivered. If you were here with us last week, then that title and that word delivered makes absolute sense to you and what it is that we're talking about and what that means. And if you weren't here last week, I'm going to catch you up so that you understand where we're coming from when we look at this word delivered, the series that we are in. It's just going to be a short series, 3 weeks. We're going to finish this next weekend. Well, to look at this whole idea of delivered, we're looking at the role of the Trinitarian God, the triune God. In fact, that's what we talked about last week, was we talked about tri-God, T-R-I, God, that we need to look to see that there is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. That it is that triune, three entities, but yet make up one complete whole God. And that we get to look and begin to see how they serve different roles, but yet how they all work together. That we have God the Father, and we have Him as the Godhead. We have God the Son, the one who was sent and sent for us on our behalf. And then we have the Spirit of God that is there and has a very specific role that we're going to be looking at. We looked at it a little bit last week. We're going to look at it for these next 2 weeks to be able to completely understand that. So as we looked at this whole idea last week, what we started with is we started with this understanding that Jesus proclaimed some actions, but before they ever happened. That Jesus had some significant things to identify, and he talked about them, he talked about them before they ever took place. And by doing that, it allows us to be able to have a greater faith, a greater trust, being able to have this ability where we can go, oh wow, you really are the Son of God. You really are the Messiah, the long-awaited one, that we get to see that because of what he's talked about. These actions that would take place, and he talked about them before they ever took place. That Jesus made some proclamations, and so one of those proclamations that we looked at, one of those things that he proclaimed, was that he prophesied his death. That he prophesied, and he said, hey, I'm going to die. To which we all look at that and go, well, if that's all it takes to be a prophet, I could be a prophet too. Because we could all prophesy and say, you know what, I'm going to die. And there's a really good chance that we're all going to be right. But Jesus, when he prophesied his death, he didn't just say, I'm going to die. He said how he was going to die. And he said, I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be put to death that way. And his disciples are like going, Jesus, how can that happen? Because that only happens to hardened criminals, to the worst of the worst. I mean, for us, it would be like our death penalty today. That is, just because you commit a crime, you don't get put to death. And his disciples are like, they're hearing this, and he's telling them, I am going to die, and I am going to die on a cross. And the crime that they found Jesus guilty of in order to put him on the cross is they found him guilty of being a blasphemer, that he was blaspheming God. And the blaspheming of God that he did was that he claimed to be God. And they said, only God can do that, and you just did that, and you're not God, so we're going to put you to death. And they did put him to death. They were just wrong about his identity. So Jesus prophesied his death. He predicted his resurrection. And this is this the most significant one of all when he made these proclamations. Because, see, he's the only one who has ever proclaimed that he was going to come back to life 3 days later and actually do it. That there's nobody else that's ever done this. And Jesus made this proclamation, and he predicted that he would come back to life. And he didn't just say, I'm just going to come back. He said, I'm going to come back 3 days later. Another thing that we looked at that he proclaimed is he prepared his disciples for a reunion. That he told his disciples, listen, I'm going to be coming back, And when I come back, I'm going to meet up with you in Galilee. I'll go ahead of you, and then I will meet you there in Galilee. And when the angel that was present on the third day, when these three women showed up to go put these spices and anoint the body of Jesus, and they were trying to go, I don't know how we're going to get the stone rolled away, but we're going to figure out a way to get that done, and we're just going to go anoint the body of Jesus. Be like the equivalent of us carrying flowers to a grave today. They went to go do this, and that stone was already rolled away, and there was an angel that spoke to them and told them that, hey, Jesus isn't here. He's risen just as he told you he would. And he's gone ahead of you to Galilee, and you guys are going to meet up with him there just as he told you that he would. He had prepared his disciples, so they went and told the disciples, and they ended up meeting up with him in Galilee. And the fourth thing that we looked at last week was a promise that he made. And what he promised is that he promised that he would deliver the Holy Spirit after he departed. That after he would depart, that the Holy Spirit would be delivered in a way that the Spirit of God has never been with us before. And this is these are these things that Jesus proclaimed, and we begin to see that God, who is God the Father, God who is God the Son, God who is God the Spirit, that they are all working as one for our behalf. And so today we're going to talk about the seismic shift. The seismic shift of what is it that takes place when Jesus delivers the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit comes. What is it, and what is so seismic? What is so big? What is so different that we look at that and we get to see that? So I asked a question last week. And the question I asked is, I asked you, how is the work of Christ on the cross at work in you? That how is the work of Christ on the cross, how is that at work in you? And maybe that you're here and you're like going, I'm not even sure what I think about this whole church thing and what the Bible, I don't know about any of that. And if that's where you are, then the work of Christ on the cross, it's not at work in you, it's at work on you. That the Spirit of God is working on you. But for anybody who has become a Christ follower, then the Spirit of God is at work in you. And he's at work in you, and he wants to work through you and to others. Jesus forever tilted things in our favor with the work that he completed on the cross. That he forever tilted things in our favor. And this thing that was the law, that all this requirement, and here's what you have to do, must do, have to do, must do, have to do, must do. He brought grace to that. And that grace is what forever tilted things in our favor. You and I, who are just not capable of living up to the law 100% of the time, we just are not capable of it. And Jesus, he tilted things in our favor with the work that he did on the cross. We're going to be in a few different passages of Scripture this morning. They're all going to be in the New Testament. So the first one we're going to look at is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. So here's Peter, and Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus. Jesus is already resurrected. He's already returned to heaven. And Peter is writing this. He says, he, talking about Jesus, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross. This is something Jesus did. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and we can live for what is right. And by his wounds, you are healed. You know, when Jesus showed back up, and Mary and Salome, they got to see him. And then then he ended up showing up and he met with, that there were originally 12 disciples, and then Judas, who went and hung himself, Judas Iscariot, out of regret because he had betrayed Jesus, felt like he was at fault for Jesus being crucified, couldn't live with himself literally anymore, so he went and hung himself. And so there were 11 disciples left at that time. And 10 of them were all together. But there was one who wasn't there. And the one who wasn't there, you don't even have to have read your Bible and you've heard about this guy. His name is Thomas. And the way that you've heard about Thomas is that you've heard culturally, you've probably heard this phrase, a doubting Thomas. And that is something that we get straight from our Bible. Because, see, Jesus showed up to 10 of the 11. Thomas was not there. And they're all seeing him. And you know what? They're like, they're just in awe. They just could not believe. Wow. Jesus, you're really here. You rose again. You know, I mean, he had predicted and said, I'm going to rise again. That what I'm going to have to do on this cross, I'm going to bear the sins of the world. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. And they're like seeing him. And they're just like, wow. You're really here. After they experienced all of that, that Thomas ends up showing up, and they're all excited, and they're telling Thomas, Tom, it's true. What Jesus said, he said he was coming back, and he did come back, and we all got to see him. Oh, it was so amazing! You can't believe it. And you would think that Thomas, with all the excitement and with everything of knowing what Jesus said before, that Thomas would be the guy going, Oh, really? Oh, wow, that's all. But he didn't. He didn't respond that way. He responded with, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. No. I'll believe it when I touch it. I need to touch. I need to feel. I need to see. I need to. And when that happens, then I will believe. And 8 days later, he got to where he actually saw Jesus. Jesus showed up. And when he showed up, it was the ultimate show and tell. The ultimate show and tell. And Thomas saw, and Thomas instantly believed. So they didn't understand what all Jesus was doing. Why do you have to go? Why do you have to be? And it's because he had to take on our sins, all of the sins, all of the sins past, all the sins before Jesus ever walked the earth in a human form. All of the sins of while Jesus was walking on the earth in human form, and all of the sins that would happen since Jesus walked the earth in human form. All of the sins. And he took on all of the sins in his body so that you and I, so that we would be dead to sin and free to live for him. And it's by his wounds that we are healed. See, if Jesus hadn't have predicted that he was going to rise again, it's almost as if Jesus could have showed up to the disciples. They're all like freaking out. Whoa, what happened to you? And he's like, the ultimate prank, right, guys? But it wasn't a prank. It was something that was absolutely necessary. And he prepared them and he let them know. It's so important that we begin to understand and put all these pieces together that have been put out there for us. That the cross is something that Jesus bore. It was work. It was painful. And it was plentiful. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these four gospels that talk about the life and times of Jesus while he's present. We only have one other book in our Bible, in our New Testament. We only have one other book that actually is talking about Jesus, writing about it as if he is still with us. Everything else is kind of looking back whimsically and saying not so much whimsically, bad choice of words, looking back and just kind of remembering these different, but this is actually just continuing the storyline of his life and times, and we get this in the book of Acts chapter 1. And as we see this, We're going to start in verse 4, and what's taken place before that. Luke, the writer of this, he's just writing a greeting to God, Theophilus, and says, this is a letter for you. But he also talks about the 40 days that Jesus was on earth as the resurrected Jesus. And then we're going to pick this up in verse 4. Once when he was eating with them, talking about Jesus, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That in just a few days, you're going to experience a seismic shift. That in just a few days, the Holy Spirit is somebody that you're going to experience in a way that you've never experienced the Spirit of God before. This is the resurrected Jesus sharing this with his disciples. Verse 6, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore our kingdom?" That has the time come for you to free and for you to restore? Has that time come? I can only imagine, and I don't know, this is certainly a Will's World kind of a thing, but I can only imagine that as the disciples kept asking them this question during this 40-day stretch, that they're kind of like asking him and they're kind of looking at each other and wanting to watch him and see how he's going to, because I think they're asking this question having already understood the answer is yes. Thinking, okay, the time is come for you to free and then to restore, and it's going to become the mega kingdom. It is going to be the end all be all nation. Every other nation on the earth will bow down to the Israelites. That is what they are convinced of. Is I'm just, that's what I see when I look at it. And they're going, you know what, we think that's why Jesus came back. And now is the time. Because see, they even thought, everybody thought the Messiah, this long-awaited one, this chosen one, this one who would come, they thought that the Messiah, or you could say the Christ, because each of those are saying the same thing, they thought that the Messiah, or the Christ, was going to set up kingdom when he did come. And since Jesus didn't, and they all kind of freaked and panicked and went, why did we give you this time? Why did we trust in you? And now you're gone. Oh, but now you're back. And I think that they're asking this question. And I think that they know in their minds, they think they know that now is the time. And they're like really glad that they hung around. And Jesus answered them. Says he replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." I don't know, this might be the very first time recorded in history where it was it's for me to know and you to find out. He's like, it's not for you to know. I don't get to share that with you. And when they hear that, that's a very disappointing news for them. And so the very next thing that they remember as they're recording what's taking place is that Jesus says, "But." Because see, that wasn't good to hear that, because they thought, we really want that to happen. And so he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be my witnesses, and you're going to take, and you're going to share, and you're going to spread this. Verse 9, after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. And with these angels, verse 11, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. But someday, he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Someday, he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. We have a book in our Bible called Revelation, singular, Revelation. And because it was one revelation, and then John is writing about all these things that Jesus revealed to him. And when we look at that and we study that, it certainly appears to be that every checkbox has taken place of what needs to happen before Jesus will come back. And he is coming back one day. But in the meantime, he has delivered the Holy Spirit. That he departed and he has delivered. And so this morning, I want us to look at and understand four benefits the Holy Spirit brings. These four benefits that the Holy Spirit brings. That Jesus departed and he delivered the Spirit of God so that he could bring some things. And so the first benefit that we're going to look at is the benefit of he convicts. He convicts. And I know at face value you're like going, and that's a benefit? But it is. Let's look at scripture and then we'll talk about it. John chapter 16, verse 8, we looked at this last week. And when he comes, talking about the Spirit, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. And he is, he convicts, and it is a benefit. Because he doesn't convict us to punish us. He actually convicts us to protect us. That's the conviction. The conviction is, hey, you need to know, you need to believe, you need to trust, you need to step out on faith and put your faith, your hope, and your trust in Jesus. And he convicts us. And to everyone in this room who is a Christ follower, it's because you've responded to that conviction of going, I've heard these things, I'm starting to see some things, it's all coming together, but there is something inside of me that I just feel it, it's coming on me. I need to put my faith, my hope, my trust in you. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that brought you to that place where you put your faith, your hope, your trust in Jesus. And that conviction protects us when we respond to it. But if we don't respond to that conviction, if we just kind of ignore it, we just keep pushing it away, I don't want to do anything with that, I want to live my own life, or maybe later, and we just keep pushing it, kicking that can down the road, and we die without responding to that conviction, then there will be an eternal punishment in a very real place called hell that Jesus talked about, where we will be forever separated from God. But if we respond to this conviction, then we get to have this relationship with God through Christ, and that we will be able to spend all of eternity in heaven. So let's look at another benefit that Jesus delivered when he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit brought this benefit. And that is that he comforts. That he comforts. You know, and there's probably a lot of us that we can remember our little security blankie. And if we can't remember ours, then there's somebody else that we did some life with, whether it's our own kids, a niece, and we saw them with their security blankie. And the comfort that brings. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God, one of the things, one of the benefits that he brings is he brings comfort. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, when we don't know what God wants us to pray for, which, that'd be like all of us at times, where I don't know what to pray, I don't know how to pray. When we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. There is a great insight here, and this is one of the things that should even comfort you right now. that if you're somebody, you're like going, you know, I want to pray. I just don't know how to pray. I feel like I should be praying right now, but I just don't know what to say. You hear about that thing going on. You're like, I should be praying, but God, I just don't know what to be praying. Whether it's your tragedy, your turmoil, or whether it's just you going, you know, I just feel like there should be something different with my life, and I'm not sure what it needs to be, and I just don't know how to pray. That the Spirit, at times, will pray for us without words. That the Spirit will pray for us with groanings instead of words. That if you ever been around somebody that's sharing with you some really, really tragic, heartfelt, heartbreaking news. And if you have, you've probably responded with a groan. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear. And you start with a groan. The Holy Spirit, as He seeks to comfort us, will come before the Heavenly Father and groan on our behalf. Because even for the Spirit of God, sometimes there's just not words. But it's the groan that says it all. That we get to see these benefits, that He convicts, that He comforts. We also get to see another benefit, and that is that He certifies. He certifies the believer. That He puts His seal of approval on the believer. He guarantees for the believer that they're going to have a permanent standing in the family of God. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He is the one who certifies. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, the Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. That Jesus, the work that He did on the cross, was the work that He did to purchase us from our sins. He did this so that we would praise and glorify Him. And this is His seal of approval. This is when we die and our spirit shows up in front of God, that the Spirit goes, this one's certified. This one's in. Because this is what the Spirit of God does for anyone who has bowed the knee of their heart to trust in Jesus as their Savior. The last one, benefit, is that He counsels. I already said comfort. He counsels. That He counsels us. And when we look and we begin to see this, that it's because of the work of Christ on the cross that the Holy Spirit has come to bring these benefits to us. That until Jesus completed what He completed on the cross, the Spirit wasn't being delivered in the way that the Spirit is working here and now. Jesus wanted us to understand these things. And when we look at how the Spirit of God counsels, John chapter 14, starting in verse 16, Jesus, before He'd even given His life, He said, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate." That's a capital A there because it's referring to the Holy Spirit of God. "And He will give you another advocate who will never leave you." That He's always going to be with you. And whenever we're reading throughout our Bible and we don't see the word Holy Spirit, but yet we see another word that's referring to the person of the Spirit of God, it is almost always, there's this Greek word, parakletos. And this word parakletos It is this word that it is pointing to the Spirit of God as the intercessor, as the advocate. It's pointing to him as the comforter, as the counselor, Paracletus. And when we look at this para means alongside. And then we look at this Cletus, it's this idea of called, that the Spirit of God is called to be alongside us. Verse 17, he is the Holy Spirit, talking about the advocate. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now. And later, will be in you. That if you just follow along in your Bible, this is something you want to take note of. This is something you want to circle or underline, highlight. He lives with you now, but later will be in you. This is the seismic shift. That the Spirit of God, who's always been present, that Jesus is going to deliver us because he's delivering them away that he has never interacted with us before. And he is no longer just going to be around. He is going to come in. And he tells his disciples in advance, he lives with you now, but later he will be in you. You know, to have the Holy Spirit in you is the same as having Jesus in you. You know, it kind of reminds me of the little girl who was growing up in church and was learning all these things about Jesus and God and the Spirit and learning all these things as she just keeps going to the program week after week after week. And then some things happen and it just starts to click with her. And so she has a conversation with her mom. She goes, Mommy, is it true that Jesus is bigger than all of us? And to which her mom says, Well, yes, dear. Jesus, he is. He is bigger than all of us. Okay. Mommy, is it true that Jesus lives inside of us? And mom is like, honey, you are learning so much at church. I am so proud of you. Yes, it's true. Jesus lives inside of us. To which mom looks at her little girl and she can just see the wheels turning and clicking. And then her daughter says, well, then doesn't that mean he's going to stick out a little? Yes, that's exactly what that means. That Jesus is bigger than us. And when we bow our knee to him and we recognize him as the sent one of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and we receive him as that he comes inside of us and he sticks out a little. He does. That Jesus, he comes inside and he sticks out a little. And so let me ask you a question this week. And the question this week is, can the people around you see Jesus sticking out of you? Can the people around you see Jesus sticking out of you? And if the answer is no, then it's one of two things. Then it's either one, it's because he's not inside you. Or two, it's because you're covering it up. He's either not inside or you are covering it up. And the Spirit of God, he has been delivered. And he's been delivered in a way that he's never been before, of being one who no longer is limited to just being with us, but to be someone who is in us. And the Spirit of God has come to transform lives. The work of Christ on the cross, when it is at work in us, then God is going to use us to work on others. That's what happens when we free God to be God the way that he wants to be. When we stop concealing him and we start letting him freely use us to make a difference in the lives of others. See, he starts by convicting us. To the Spirit, this benefit is the biggest, but it starts by convicting us. And then he comforts us. He'll certify us if we'll put our faith, our hope, our trust in Jesus. And then he will counsel us and lead us and guide us throughout our life. These are the benefits that he brings. Will you spend some time this week thinking about and praying through Jesus being in you, Jesus sticking out of you? Would you be willing to pray this week and say, God, this is a dangerous prayer, but I'm going to pray it anyways. God, would you use me? Would you use me? Just show me how it is that I can be used by you. Would you stick out of me and do what you desire to do through me? Would you show me that? Would you allow me to see that? And give me the courage to be that for the people you want to use me for. It could be one of the most powerful prayers that you would ever pray. Let's pray. Jesus, you delivered the Holy Spirit so that we could be delivered of our sins, from our sins. Thank you for what you did for us. And God, as we just begin to see more and more and understand that more, we put more puzzle pieces in the right place and see that. May that be something that would just motivate us, inspire us to live a life transformed for you. God, give us the courage to either respond to your conviction because we haven't done so, or give us the courage to allow you to live out of us, to live out bigger than us, to stick out of us so that you would use us to bring hope and encouragement to others. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.